Strange, everybody's moved up. Now I don't know where to stand. I was walking into the audience, and now you've kind of pushed me back. I'm sympathetic to you because I know, because I'm so tall, you're straining your necks and everything else. So I may have to get up on the table. Our message for this morning is from the context of 1 Peter, the third chapter. We encourage you to open your Bibles and follow with us. We're trying a new format, and people are already saying, you know, they miss the handouts. The handout is your Bible, okay? We're using God's handout. And then people have said, can you give us an outline? You've got it in your hand, okay? You've got an outline. Thought flow is an outline. And that's what we're doing. We're following the thought flow of 1 Peter, the third chapter, verses 8 through 18. We encourage you to open your Bibles and follow with us. It'll make the time go a lot quicker. This will be about 20, 25 minutes as we go through this. The background for the context and for 1 Peter itself, it's set up by what Wes just got through reading. Is the call that a Christian has, and that call has to permeate every aspect of their life. As you're going through chapters 1, 2, and the first part of 3, you're covering every situation that an individual is going to be in. You know, as a citizen of the government, as maybe master to slave, employer, husband to wife, children to parents. All these things are covered. And there's actions and attitudes that apply to each situation so that the Christian conducts himself properly and for the benefit of the situation. So keeping that in mind, this is why Peter here starts out in verse 8, to sum up. Okay, now what would cover everything? Okay, so he goes, let everything be harmonious. The translator, or my translator, is getting a little bit artsy here. It's the same thing as we looked at last week in Philippians 2. Literally says, be of the same mind. Okay, so everybody getting together, thinking the same thing, intent on the same purpose. Okay. Then he adds to that sympathetic. So it's not just the thinking that we need to put together, it's also the emotions, where we're told to be, rejoice when others rejoice, be sorrowful when others are sorrowful. So we're bonding together on every level possible. Now, it's got a compactness to it, and he says, be brotherly. That is, behave to one another like a family. Okay? Not a dysfunctional family. He's already told us how to be in the family. Okay, but he spreads it out by going also in kind-hearted. So we're not just going to take in fellow Christians. That kind-hearted kind of expands it out into others also as we relate in the world. And then he goes again from Philippians 2, verse 5, that lowliness of mind that you find in Christ Jesus. So you become a servant in this world to others. Now, how we implement that, he goes, okay, do not return evil for evil. Okay, we're going to try to be better than our opponents, better than our enemies. We understand as Christians, if the meanness and the baseness in the world is going to stop, it has to start with us. Okay, we cannot just react the way the world does. We can't return the evil they do to us with evil. Okay? And it doesn't just the actions, it's the way we speak, nor insult for insult. Now, a lot of the, as you look at this, some of the commentary for this section you'll find in the previous chapters. Okay, you notice, I think it's 2:23, chapter 2, verse 23, Jesus didn't trade insults. Even while he's hanging on the cross, he did not say anything against his enemies. Okay? He wanted to bring it to a halt right there at that point. Okay? But notice it goes, rather, what our reaction should be would be give a blessing. Okay? Because we're called for this purpose that we might inherit a blessing. I mean, we were enemies of God. That's part of the context that Dick read on the Lord's Supper. While we were sinners, while we were helpless, while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. so that we might inherit a blessing. So if we're emulating him, we should be giving a blessing instead, that we might inherit a blessing. Now, it gets very much to the point in the next verses. It's a quotation from Psalms 34. And it goes, for he who he would love life and have good days. Okay, this is part of that blessing we're talking about. Okay, to love life. Okay, he's putting a very positive spin on it. As we talked about last week, love is not something that's emotional, the agape of the Bible. It's something that has to do with the intellect, and it's intelligence with purpose. So if you want to love the kind of life that has intelligence to it and purpose to it, okay, we're talking about a life that's, yeah, too many people just kill time, or they medicate themselves. You know, they watch television too much. They, you know, listen to radio too much. They play games too much, or they really medicate themselves with whatever narcotics are out there. But if you really want to live life the way God intended to it, with purpose, with intelligence, if you want to see good days, the word good there means beneficial. So that the days of your life benefit you, benefit your family, your friends, your community, your God. How do you go about it? Again, you're going to have to, you know, take the initiative. You know, it's going to have to be something that you're proactive to. That's the buzzwords now. You're not just reactive to. You're going to have to see what God wants and carve that out of a sinful world. Turn away from the evil. Do what is good. In fact, he goes on to say, if you want to see good days, refrain the tongue from evil and the lips from speaking guile. Again, previous chapter, verses chapter 2, verse 22. Jesus didn't speak guile. Guile is a deceit, a very cunning deceit, an insidious deceit. That's not the way he operated. He was upfront. In fact, you're getting upfront Christianity in Peter's letter here. You know, a lot of people may, you know, promise you, well, you know, once you become a Christian, everything will go straight, you know, God's on your side and whatever. And you're not getting that here. You're getting, you know, the description of there's good things in Christianity, but there may be suffering also. God is upfront about that. It should be no surprise. In fact, we see it as emulated in the life of Christ all through this book. Then he goes, let him turn away from evil, start to do good, and then seek peace and pursue it. Now, in the Middle East, we talked about this a couple of Sundays ago. In fact, among the Jews, the word shalom means an absence of all things evil and the addition of all things good in life. I mean, that's the good days. Okay. But this is only possible because what kind of peace are we talking about? Hopefully, you know, as long as it's up to us, Paul says, you know, be at peace with all men. But primarily what we're trying to do is be at peace with God. We want God as our friend. That's what makes the difference. And that's where the next verse is taking us. Okay, if God is our friend, then it says, the eyes of the Lord are upon those that do good. Now, he's there to help us. If we're trying to, you know, follow his commands, do what's right, you know, seek the purpose he gave to us. I mean, we looked at Hebrews 1 and we looked at, you know, that, you know, well, Colossians actually, where all things were made by him and for him. This whole universe is for the Son of God. And our part is to do what we can for him. That improves our lives. So he is there for us, and his ears attend to our prayers, our petitions. When we're having problems, when we need protection, when we need comfort, he's there for us. This is why we want God as our friend, especially in the next line where he goes, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Sometimes we forget about life and we think it's just like we mentioned in class, just a mechanical process that you go through the motions and that's life. And we don't realize that God can be a powerful thing in our lives in a positive direction. Or he can stand to impede us in everything we try to do as he stands against the wicked and defeats them. He pulls down nations that do not serve him. So we need to be very careful of our relationship with our Creator. Then Peter goes on, and who can harm you if you prove zealous for good deeds? I mean, think about the person in this life who does good things for other people. They generally go untouched. Think of the Albert Schweitzers, men that dedicate their lives to be doctors in the middle of Africa, or you know, the Mother Teresa's or whatever. Even if you disagree with her religion, yeah, she's still, you know, somebody, you know, speaks well of. For the Christian in history, Pliny the Younger was governor of Asia Minor, and he realized that there was supposed to be a persecution on the Christians. And he wrote to Caesar going, you know, what do I do with these people? I mean, basically all I can find out about them is that, you know, they meet every first day of the week, they take this supper, and they vow themselves never to bear a false witness, never to kill anybody, whatever. I mean, they're good citizens. Do we really want to persecute them? I mean, the very actions stand out. Okay? And if you're living your life that way, then you know, the next verse goes, well, let's be real about it too. Even if you are, if you must suffer for what is right, you're blessed. I mean, Jesus, we went through that, the very first format we went through. Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed those that suffer for the kingdom. It's a blessing. God has already said it's a blessing. It's part of the blessing that goes with it. Upper status. And therefore, he goes, yeah, don't fear those, you know, don't fear their intimidation. And don't let your mind be troubled. In fact, it says, don't fear their fear. They're trying to put fear in you not to do the right thing. Laugh it off. Keep doing what's right. It'll win out in the end. In fact, when he says don't be troubled, it literally means don't let it stir up your mind. Don't let it stop you from doing the good that you're doing. Don't let it impede that in any way. Now it gets down to it this way, okay, verse 15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Now, what's he saying to do? Very familiar passage. The word sanctify there has a root in the word holy. Yeah, this is why we kind of start out in the first chapter, verse 15, what Wes read. Be thou holy as the Holy One that called you. Okay. What are you trying to do? What does the word holy mean? Barclay says the basic root of holy is different. Okay. Our God is holy because he's different from all other gods. A temple is holy because it's different from all other buildings. Land is holy because it's different from all of the lands God has tread there. So how does your heart holy and sanctified? When Christ dwells there. When you look at him as the most special thing in this world, and you would serve him more than anything else, and it begins to mold and reshape your thinking, your study habits, what you take in, what you begin to do, and you become holy. You become separate and different than other people in this world. And that has to be there. You have to know what you believe, and you have to be able to defend it. Because it says, be ready always to give a defense. Okay, that word defense is borrowed from the court system. Okay, as a defense attorney will get up and defend his client. He's got to know where he stands. He's got to know everything he can in order to defend that individual. And you've got to be as prepared in your position with God. It says, be ready, you know, to answer anyone. Okay, not just a judge in a court, but anyone who deems themselves a judge of your conduct in this life. Okay? Be ready against everyone to give an account for the hope that's within you. In chapter 1, verse 3, it starts off, you've been called with a holy calling. This is what it's all about. This holiness of God has to be transmitted to us. Yeah, it must become sanctified in our hearts. And as we conduct ourselves with others and we make the defense, we have to do it with a proper attitude. Everything God tells us, whatever action we have to do, whatever commandment we're given, there's always an attitude that goes with it. So you have to sanctify God in your heart. You have to be able to make a defense, but you got to do it with gentleness and reverence. Now that gentleness or meekness there, you'll find a kind of a definition of it in this chapter in verse 4 when it talks about what kind of a spirit the wife should have. You can check it out, definition for you. When it talks about fear, look in the first chapter in verse, 17. Well, basically, it's telling you, as you make this defense, picture in your mind that you're standing in God's court, that you are before God presenting your case. Therefore, you're going to have to be on your best behavior with full reverence before God and before the souls that you're trying to influence here with your defense. Because you're trying to appear, you're trying to testify. You're trying to spread God's word in this endeavor. You're trying to win souls. All this is part of the defense. And you've got to do it in a proper manner if you're going to please God. In fact, he goes on to say, in all this, keep a good conscience. In fact, we're going to get down to conscience as part of the invitation in verse 21. Keep a good conscience. Conscience being not only the little standard that you have of right and wrong that hopefully God has put there and it's solid, but that standard, in fact, what conscience is a history record. Hopefully that conscience is laid out in your past, a series of events that are pleasing to God. And as you make your defense and you walk away, make sure that conscience is still invoked, that your actions and your behavior is still conducive with God and pleasing to Him. Okay? That's why it goes on to say, check my little thing here. So that the things they slander you, those who revile you in your good behavior to Christ, may be put to shame. Okay. Second chapter, now let's see, verse 12, talks then about how you conduct yourself so that they'll be silenced. You may not be able to convert every soul you talk to, but in many cases, I found in the jobs that I've had, there's always somebody that's mouthing off about their ignorance, really, of religion or the scriptures or something. And just standing forward and defending God and the scriptures, a lot of time will just silence them. That might be enough. You may not win the soul, but you haven't damaged souls either by letting ignorance go rampant or bad information go rampant. Prepare to do that. For it's better, it says, that if God should so will it, that you suffer for doing what's right. Okay. Chapter 2 also talks about that. That's what Christ did. And what he wants us to do. Yeah, he suffered for what was right. He set an example for us. Yeah, we may have to suffer. We take a stand for him, chances are that's the way it's going to happen. Okay. Rather than suffering for what for doing what's wrong. For Christ died for sins. Okay. Now, this is not just a further example. This is bringing home the blessing. This is why we comport ourselves to the behavior that God wants us to, so that we might inherit this blessing. And this is how the blessing is invoked. He died for sins. Once for all. That's how powerful it was. And that would take you to the last part of Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and into the 10th chapter, where it talks about, it goes back to the Old Testament and the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices, and they were constantly being made. Why? Because the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away permanently the sins. But this is how powerful the sacrifice of Jesus was. He died once, and that was enough to cover all the sins of people in the past, to cover all the sins of people in the future, to cover all the sins of the whole world. Anybody, if the whole world came back to God and repented, the blood of Christ and his sacrifice would cover every last one of them. One time, and it was effective. Didn't have to be done anymore. Because it was the just for the unjust. This was Christ. This was the only man that lived a holy life, just as his Father is holy. Why he calls us to follow him. In fact, that's the next the line here. That he might bring many souls to God. Okay? Not just tell people about it and send them on their way. He leads. He brings us by his actions. Continues to do so as being our high priest in perpetuity. As being our intercessor along with the Holy Spirit. All this to make it possible. And it goes on to describe it in the sense that he died in the flesh, having died in the flesh, that but made alive in the spirit. Okay. He died as other men died, more so as a sacrifice. But his spirit was made alive so that he could make other spirits alive. Okay. Now that's the end of our context. But it goes on, and as part of the invitation here. In fact, before I get into it, just like to say, we do have a lot of visitors this morning, and we appreciate your presence, and we hope the lesson was encouraging to you, beneficial, informative, that it will be a blessing on your life. If you've got any questions, I'd be happy to answer them afterwards. We hope you'll linger a little afterwards so we can get to know you better. We want you to come back as family, well knowing you. Also, as part of the invitation here, we don't know, everybody's in kind of different statuses. But as this narrative goes on, it talks about this spirit of Christ actually went back to preach to those in the time of Noah. Okay, it's been prevalent in the world since the beginning of the world. And through Noah, a preacher of righteousness, the world also received the message of hope. But we know the outcome. Okay. Of all the people that were in the world, a lot of times we say, well, everybody else is doing it. You really don't want to have that philosophy on the day of judgment. Okay. Looking at how many people are going to be found unworthy of being in the presence of God for eternity, you don't want to have that same thing on you because everybody else was doing it. And so are you. You want to be able to stand like Noah if it's only 8 souls against the entire population of the world. Because the effect is incredibly wondrous. God sent something that was inconceivable to man, a flood that wiped out the entire world and all the wicked population with it. And did, even though there were only 8 souls, save them through the ordeal of the flood. But then he goes down to verse 21. The like figure, that type, it was a type of something now, baptism. The like figure went into baptism now saves you. As the flood basically washed away an evil world from the life of Noah. So baptism can wash away the sin out of your life. And as Peter describes, it's not just a washing away of the filth of the flesh. It's not just washing, you know, the outside. Notice what he calls it. Whatever else the denominational world, you know, says to say it's unnecessary. Peter says, you know, this is what saves you because. And it depends on your translation. I can go either way. Okay? Because it's an answer of a good conscience toward God. If you haven't been baptized, you haven't answered God's call. Or another version goes, it's a request for a clear conscience. And we can take that too, along with what Ananias told Paul, arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Okay. How do you get the holiness? It starts. That's your sanctification. The start of it. A washing away of your sins. And then incorporating that holiness through God's word into your heart, into your mind, into your behavior, so that you can be an example to others. And if you really want to live life to the fullest, so that it is the days are beneficial to you and your life has purpose and meaning, okay, you can start that here. Because what God is promising is eternal life. That is, life without borders, life without end, you know, life without measure. The quality is astronomical. You know, days that are totally beneficial. Days that you will love to experience in God's presence. If you want that as part of your life, you know, we can offer you a baptism at this very hour. Or if you're already a Christian and you just need the prayers of the congregation, we can accomplish that too. Won't you come as we stand to sing?